I had mentioned last week that the 5-minute devotional that I had that was broadcast locally here on Faith Radio was called The Word is the Way to Life. And the Word is so important to us because Jesus came and became flesh and dwelt among us, and he has showed us the way to life. So, hence, the Word is the way to life. Well, the Word in the Bible, all 66 books, is for us, and they shows us the way to life and how we can have it more abundantly. But one of my most favorite books in all of the Scriptures, except for the Gospels in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, was the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was a very fascinating character. But he was like us. He struggled with life. He struggled with things, even though he had everything that you could possibly want or need. In the very opening chapter of Solomon, he said in verse 2, "Everything is meaningless, utterly meaningless." Now, we looked at that last week, but did those words kind of shock you and you think about, well, what in the world is he talking about? Or did it give you comfort? Well, in John chapter 14, 6, we as Christ followers, Jesus said that the way, the truth, and the life comes from him. So let's look again in Ecclesiastes, and we'll look at it every week for quite a while, because there's about 12 weeks worth of thinking about and absorbing the Word of God in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we'll pick up chapter 1 again, verses 3 through 11. New Living Translation. What do people get for all their hard work? Generations come and go, but nothing really changes. The sun rises and sets and hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and north and here and there, twisting back and forth, getting nowhere. The rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the waters return to the rivers and flows again to the sea. Everything is so weary and tiresome. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. What can you point to that is new? And how do you know it didn't really exist long ago? We don't remember what happened in those former times, and future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Did you ever wonder about that? Did you ever wonder about your legacy, or if you're going to have a legacy, what you'll leave behind for family members or others when you die? You know, first comes death and then the judgment is what the Scripture said. Now, unless the Lord comes for us first, we're all going to experience that physical death. But how would you be remembered? What difference will you have made in the years that you were given? Well, the text and what the teacher was talking about that I just read gives some blunt and uncomfortable answers to such questions. What difference will our lives make? Well, not much, I don't think. Will we be remembered? I hope so. But if we are, it wouldn't be long at all that we'll be forgotten again. So what do people gain from all their labors? That's what he was talking about when they toil under the sun. The teacher introduces further key terms that we talk about. People, gain, labors, toil under the sun. His focus is on what he sees happening around him. Look at what happens on earth, he challenges us. Look at what the people get up to during their lives. And what's the point of all that activity? And what does it amount to in the end? Well, then we look at verses 4 through 7, and it draws a sharp contrast between our brief lifespan, generation after generation, being born and passing away, and then the preeminence of the earth. Humans come and go, but the earth remains forever. Verse 4, the sun keeps rising and setting, the wind blows endlessly, the rivers flow ceaselessly into the sea. So what impact do we as humans have on these cycles anyhow? Next to none, probably. The teacher finds the whole spectacle very wearisome. Things never come to an end, he says, so we never really see the point of everything that happens, but on the other hand, there is a sense that nothing new will happen. Nothing new that'll make any difference, anyway. So, we may be objective, but what about new technologies that we have? New discoveries? Have these not changed the condition of our existence? Well, the teachers here, way back when, might have heard and raised some of the similar objections. For there were technologically developments in the ancient world as well, though less frequent than our own day. But no, the teacher says there will be nothing really new that'll change the way things are and always have been. Nothing new under the sun. And indeed, that's true, because the most revolutionary new inventions are only more of the same. The mobile phone, the jet airplane, are only latest developments of a millennia-old quest, the speed travel, and they will continue to do course and then supersede. And it's just amazing that we went from the old teletype to cell phones that we can talk into. Well, I digress. But look at what verse 11. The teacher steps back and he gives us a dizzying perspective on human history. Think of those who died long ago, who are now entirely forgotten. I love history, but I don't think much about Edison until I intentionally think about Edison or some of the other guys. I was looking today and hearing about George Washington. We've seen those paintings of him bowing on his knees with his horse as he was in prayer. Look for yourself and find what his prayer was. He wrote it in his journal. You'll be blessed. Well, those who are yet to be born will eventually be forgotten the same way. So the passages that we looked at today, they should challenge us. And why do we do all the things that we do anyhow? But more importantly, what is our motive? I think the issues that will confront us repeatedly later as we look at some of the other chapters and the verses in the next 10 or 12 weeks. Because I think part of the Christian discipleship is recognizing the limits of our creaturely existence. We should be realistic about what we can achieve during the few years that we have here on this earth. And really and truly, there are only a few years when you think about it in the span of history or life. And we should recognize the harm that we may do only when our hearts are set on the wrong goals. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? Well, the Apostle Paul talked about some of the things in the form of work or labor that we as Christians can engage in knowing that they are worthwhile. 1 Corinthians 15:58, not just church-based work, but any work that can be done, you need to do it in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, apparently including work that we might regard as secular. Do it unto the Lord. And what distinguishes such work from labors that the teacher in Ecclesiastes says, that's fruitful, you know, is it? So what spiritual legacy do you hope to leave behind when you die? I want to challenge you to look at two scriptures, Matthew 24:35 and 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 through 25. Sort of like your homework until we meet again next week and look at the rest of chapter 1 in the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, we do have people that's listed on our list of prayers that you on the website. It says Pastor's Thoughts and Prayers, and then there's a little tab there that you can look at the graphic and you can bring up all the prayers that are on the list that we know about. But the most beautiful thing about prayer is you don't need a preacher. You don't need a phone number. You don't need an 800 number. God wants to talk to you. And if you want to talk to him, he opens up and he said, come and talk to me. Crawl up on my lap and let's have a conversation. That's really what prayer is. I did mention last week Linda Sassine fell and injured her arm. Thank God she's recovering. My wife Judy this past week fell off the edge of the bed trying to put some stuff on her legs and she cracked a foot bone. So we want to pray for her. She's in a boot and she's doing okay, but it's still tough. But all of those needs and prayers and thoughts, we can go directly to the throne of grace. That's what Christ did for us. He given us access to the Father, and he gave us the password, Jesus of Nazareth. And the kingdom doors were open wide, and we'll say, come in, let's talk. Well, that's all prayer is talking. But he did give us a model prayer when the disciples said, Lord, why do you go up by yourself like that after a long day of ministry? We eat and we sit around and talk, and then you disappear. He said, well, I need to talk to the Father because I am like you guys. I need physical food because I'm in a physical body, and I also need a physical fellowship with you guys. But then it comes down to my spiritual need, and I got to go talk to the Father. And they wondered, can I talk to the Father? He said, yeah, let me give you a model prayer for this to line up with all your prayers. So look at it as you pray it and read it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I'm hopeful and thankful that we're able to have this little segment on our website. And encourage somebody to tune in to the website. And if nothing else, look and click on the pastor's thoughts. And I think you'll be blessed to understand what the Book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Very simple. BUMCTLH.org. Thank you, Phil, and all the folks that helped make this website possible. Hope and pray you have a good day, and hope to hear from you, that you can hear from me next week. God bless.